Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We are going to continue this morning. We've sang some songs. We've hugged some necks. We're going to talk over some scripture this morning. So I pray that... Every week I put this in the email, and so far nobody's taken me up on it, but I'm being serious. Like, I'm real, I'm not really into what some of you guys may have been brought up in that the pastor, the elders, the Sunday school teachers, they're the only people who hear from God, and then they have to teach you what God said, and then you have to sit there and learn. Because that moves you from an active discipleship to a passive. My job is just to sit back and learn and try to apply it, what I've learned from someone else. And then, one day I'll go to the sweet by and by, and that'll be kind of how it goes. And that's not the picture that we see in Scripture. You don't have to look. We're going to read some from Psalms this morning. We're going to read some from John. And you don't have to look any further than Psalms to even see that's true in Scripture. David had to have God speak through Nathan to bring correction to his life, right? And that's where David sought reconciliation and was able to find healing. We see it. The interesting thing is, if you look at the story of Jesus even displays this. Do you remember the part, this one story where the woman is crying out for Jesus to heal her? And he said, she wasn't Jewish. She was a Samaritan woman, or maybe she was Gentile. I don't remember the exact area where she came from, but she wasn't Jewish. And Jesus said, no, it says, my time here is with the Jews. And she persisted, right? We talked about it last week a little bit. And she said, even the dogs get scraps from the king's table. And she was teaching Jesus something. Jesus may have been doing that to show that he could move and be changed by human requests. I think that was a good lesson to learn. That should encourage us when we pray to know that God kind of moves. The place that Jesus modeled, where no one was isolated. Even though Jesus brought ultimate truth, he still kind of moved with her. Shifted where he was going initially. And so when I put in the email every week, hey, this is what we're going to be talking about, I would love to know maybe what God's teaching you. I'm not just writing that. I really believe that if you spend time each week praying, hearing from God, you're going to get more than what God shows me. And together, we can bring all that together, and our body is that much more enlightened from what God's sharing each of us. On Wednesday nights at the small group that meets here on Wednesday nights, we do that. We all read the same scripture throughout the week and come together, and here's what God revealed to me through this scripture. And everybody's usually different. We do the same thing at the group that meets at my house on Sunday nights. We all read the same scripture and see what God reveals. And every one of us gets something different usually. Some of it's so obvious, or it's been ingrained in us so long that it's the things that pop out, you know. Last week, the group on Wednesday did John 3. And you would imagine what would stand out from John 3, right? We've all been drilled in our heads from the time we were little. Even if you didn't grow up in a church, but you watch football, you'd see John 3:16 back in the 90s pop up behind the goalposts, right? That God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not die but would live eternally. And we've kind of had that ingrained in us. Not one person, that was what it was. Even though we all read it and it stood out. And so I'm not just putting that. I really believe that God can enhance us all with us all praying through that and reading through that. And so I encourage you. Hopefully you did that. Maybe you just don't feel like in a church environment in which you grew up in that you have anything to offer because someone told you that your job was to sit and to listen. I don't like that position. That puts me way up too high, right? That puts way too much pressure on me. And I don't think that's how God designed us, for one person just to tell everybody truth. In fact, Jesus said, even though Jesus was truth, he instructed his disciples so they could, you know, and it wasn't a passive thing. They didn't just sit back and learn and say, man, that was great, and it affected my life, and now I'm going to die. Because if that had been the case, Christianity would have died out 2,000 years ago. So this morning we are going to read Psalm 8, talk a little bit about that, and it's going to move us to a different place. And so here are these words. It says in my little inscription prior to it that this was a psalm of David. The Lord, our David, is credited with writing this. And it starts out in verse 1 of Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And when I consider, and we actually, I'm just going to stop here because James and I were talking about this morning, but I really think kids hadn't been like, desensitized, or like, I think they see and sense the spiritual world better than we do as adults, because sometimes we think it's hokey and it's goofy, and we have, you know, and I think that's important that David wrote that there, that even the praise, that through the praise of infants and children, God established a stronghold. It wasn't through David's praise, it was through the praise of children and infants. So anyway, verse 3, and when I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you even consider them? Human beings that you take care of them. You have made them just a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I want to take some time right here just to pray very quickly before we just start moving. So God, you are majestic. Everything that David gives you honor and glory for in this psalm, you are and have done, and you offer even more than that. Why you consider us is beyond our comprehension. But we're thankful. I pray that we'd be faithful with what you have given us. We love you, God. Would you speak to our hearts this morning in your name? Amen. So we read, as we look through these psalms and these prayers to God that human beings wrote as a form of prayer to God, as a form of, you know, and prayer isn't, you know, prayer is just talking to God. And so here's this thing they're writing, they're putting on paper, which should shift and change your view on liturgy. If you have a very narrow view and anything liturgical and anything that's spoken and read is not of God, that's not even what Jesus would have experienced as growing up. As a Jewish boy, he would have gone to church and read these things on top of, you know, spoken prayers to God. But they wrote these things, and so these prayers were written, and this was a prayer of worship and praise for who God is. And it is a must. In fact, it's almost, if not more, important in my mind, and this could just be my flesh talking, so I pray that if it is, that God will make you forget it. It'll just be a prayer to you. But in my mind, it's almost more important thanking God for what he has done and what he does in our midst. Because I think when we're more apt to do that regularly, the quicker we're able to get to that place when it doesn't seem like praise. You know, you win the lottery, it's easy to praise Jesus, right? You lose your house to a foreclosure, it's a lot harder. I think the more we practice in our brains doing that, the quicker that praise comes to our mind and to our lips when thing that happens isn't quite as obvious, but nonetheless, whether I'm right or wrong on that, nonetheless, it is important because we read that now throughout Psalms and Lamentations and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. All of that, there are way more prayers of lamentation of lamenting of God. Why are you letting this happen? Why are you doing this? And so we don't have tons and tons and tons of examples. About 1/4 of the Psalms are these Psalms of praise and of worship, but it is important. But as we look at what it is to worship and what the worship and praise of God means, I think we have misconceptions about what that is. Quite honestly, in the church in 2017, I think we have misconceptions about that. And so as we move into this place of talking about what it is to worship and praise God, and we're going to settle on this for a few weeks. And in fact, our friend, I forgot to mention this actually, so I'll take a little plug, but our friend Tom Conlon, he's going to be playing for us here on Saturday, November the 4th. And that's right, you weren't here last week, Will, you to hear that. But yeah, so, and Tom has spent a life kind of devoted to studying and like what it is to worship and praise God. And I don't know if he'll be able to, but I'm going to see if Tom can speak to this a little bit for us. He's led big groups of pastors and worship leaders in conferences talking about this. And I think what someone has to bring that spent a lifetime devoted to studying that more than just me who spent like 2 weeks now in Psalms, like, would be beneficial for us, but I don't know if he can, so I don't want to throw him under the bus. And he's in California now, so they're on weird times, so we don't talk a whole lot. But it is important, and as we move in this place where we have to, A, first acknowledge it's important, but B, we have to acknowledge what it is in our brains that we see as worship and praise of God. And corporately, if we're honest, a lot of us see song as being worship and praise of God. And that is certainly part of it. But I would suggest that whatever it is that comes out of your heart when you think about all that God has done for you is that. It may be song. Some of us, that's how we express ourselves. It seems to be for David, that's how he heard their song. And we're like, I wish you wouldn't express yourself so much. that would be me. It's one reason I don't really express myself through vocal singing. But nonetheless, I think it's whatever comes out of the heart. If you remember David, Roy, you have to ask somebody about the comments when you're coming in. But we'll save that for after worship. But if you remember that story of David, he had come in from this battle, and God, not anything that their strategy did, but God had kind of won this battle. David is dancing so fervently and almost violently before the Lord that he's not fully clothed. David's mind or heart was not on that. But other people who weren't in the worship, they were the ones critiquing David, right? And we find that in church when people aren't, in Christian communities, in the world, when people aren't focusing on God and they're focusing on everything else, then you get all the other stuff. And so we're going to look at that because it may not be the reaction that God wants, but it is, can be a normal human reaction. So what I want us to do, Jesus actually speaks to this idea of worshiping God. And so I think it's a good idea when God came down in flesh to kind of hear his words. And so let's flip to John 4. John 4 is a place where Jesus speaks to this. And I'm just going to read a big chunk of scripture and then we'll talk about it. So John 4, starting at verse 1. And Jesus, if you remember, had just talked and spoken to Nicodemus about what it was to be born again. And then John does a little exposition on it, and that's where we have John 3:16. It kind of even takes what Jesus said and puts it differently, but it's basically the same thing. And then John the Baptist testifies about who Jesus is. Remember, he says, "Behold, there is a Lamb of the God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And all this has happened, and now we get to this story, verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And so he left Judea and went back to Galilee once more. And now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews and Samaritans do not associate with one another." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well to drink of, to drink from himself, as also his sons and his livestock did?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here." And he told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." This is the key phrase, "for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, I, the one who's speaking to you, am he." And just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." There's a few things that we can see in this text first that speak to who Jesus is, what it is that Jesus is in search of and what he's willing to do to get there. And I think that's an important place to start, because sometimes we think that just because of who we are or the place we were born or the context within which we read the scripture, that makes us people that God wants to hear praise from, right? And I'm not saying that's not true, so that may be. But sometimes we think it's just because of what we've been handed that makes us worth it, Well, we haven't done anything bad our whole life. In fact, we grew up in church. We grew up in the West where we had the privilege to know who Jesus was right off the bat. We've never not worshipped him in the way that we called worship. And then, we went to church a lot and, we tithed a lot and, we volunteered a lot. And so God would want to hear my praise. And that very well may be true. I'm not saying it's not. But we also have to acknowledge that Jesus is popping up in dreams of Muslim and Buddhist men and women and Hindu men and women around the world who don't have that same thing. And I think that this text can give us some answers, like, why is Jesus showing up there and not here while we're trying to get our doctrinal statements together, right? A few things we see in searching for this true worshiper: that Jesus crosses the barriers that man has constructed, that God risked his reputation, that he was willing to be misunderstood and gossiped about, because all that mattered was that he found seekers, that he found people who would worship the Father in spirit and in truth, that he sought after that. So he didn't care about the social constructs that happened. You probably heard this verse exegeted out a number of ways and a number of times in your life. Hey, this is in the middle of the day. This woman, probably was a poor, had a poor repute. People didn't think very highly of her, or, maybe you've been taught that she was a prostitute or an adulteress. We don't really know how much of that is true. All we know is that she had five husbands. And in that time, if your husband died, you usually went to a family member because wives were viewed more as property than they were, humans. And so, I mean, humans isn't a good way to say it, but they reviewed more property. So it was written in the law of, your brother's wife dies, your duty was to take her on. Why? Because without a man in her life, the woman had nothing to rely on. That's why we talked about last week, the widows and the orphans, and how what a big deal that was. But, so we don't know how she got to there. And we have to realize as we read this that anything we put into that other than the fact that she had five husbands is something that we've brought in from our external space, right? But we do know that she was Samaritan. Jews did not speak to Samaritans. We even read that there in the scripture. Men didn't really speak to women. You may have read this text before and saw Jesus say, go and call your husband. And you thought, ah, Jesus is setting her up. He's busting her. And that's how we read it within our context. If you read it through a Jewish context and through a first century context, you would know that someone else who wasn't your husband, the men teach you if you were a woman. The men learned from the rabbi. So the rabbi taught the men, the husbands taught the wives. So Jesus wasn't busting her. Jesus was doing what was socially meant to do. Go call your husband. I'm going to tell him, I don't have a husband. It could have and should have stopped there if Jesus was a good Jew. But he continued to talk to this woman. In fact, one thing I want to point out now, because it'll be important later, was Jesus didn't talk a lot about him being the Messiah. But he did here. And he didn't tell the men. He told a woman. In fact, there are two places that we can look to in John where Jesus actually entrusted this woman with the news to go and tell other people he was Messiah. He did the same thing in John's gospel in the garden, right? Peter and John were there. He could have told them. He could have revealed himself to them. Who did he choose to reveal himself to? Mary. And then he instructed her, you go and tell them. Twice. In this one gospel, like in the Bible, not Friar making it up, God gave his revelation to women to go and tell other people. Jesus did not care about the social constructs of other people that man had made. So he crossed those barriers. And this, he crossed geographic barriers. Most Jews, good Jews, went around Samaria, even though it was out of their way, because to pass through it meant that they were coming close to people they weren't supposed to associate with. So they went around it. Jesus is my kind of guy. He said, man, I'm not going out of my way. This is straight. I'm not saying he's lazy. That would be the reason I do it. Why am I going around? I just go right through and we'll be done with it, right? But he didn't care about the geographic barriers that had been put up. What should speak to us when we look at our city, where should we put our church? We'll put it over here in the suburbs where it's nice. Because we put it here, we may be associated with people who are different than us. Jesus would have put it wherever God told him to. Because he didn't care about those social structures. He didn't care how he was seen, right? He was willing to cross those geographic barriers. He was also willing to cross gender barriers, which we just talked about. He was willing to cross religious barriers. What did the woman do when Jesus began to touch on the real issue? What did the woman say? Jesus reveals to her something about her life that's not really that good. And what does she say? She brings up a theological question. Yeah. She said, where are we supposed to worship? How are we supposed to do this? This is what our people say. Isn't that like the human condition? Isn't the human condition that when God really starts to touch who we are, that then our first reaction is to go and learn fun facts about the Bible? And well, should we sprinkle or dunk? Should women be elders? Should women not be elders? Can women be pastors? Can women go and take news to men? This text seems to say something different than some of us may have been brought up in. Well, God's touching at my heart. He's convicting me of something. He's doing something. God, actually, let's just spend 4 weeks on talking about the Trinity and figuring out if the Holy Spirit is even real and do you still work today, right? Then once we get past that, we can get back to the other stuff of you convicting me. But we got to get this part nailed down so we know that we're going in the right path, right? We like to make up and do spiritual and theological things when God's trying to touch the heart. And that's what this woman did. She said, Jesus didn't let her off the hook. The wrong idea. He brought out something in her life. And she said, well, where should we worship then? Like, what? She said, you got the wrong idea. In fact, he said, you worship here, they worship there. But what you're going to find is that what the Father seeks are people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And all this other stuff does not matter. And I'm coming back to that point. And then Jesus was willing to go past and break the barrier of our past. Whatever this lady had been through that brought her to this point where she was coming at a different time of day than everybody else was coming to the well, whatever shame was there, Jesus did not care about. In fact, Jesus was willing to come to her and say, I love you, which I think is one reason David can so quickly go to the Psalms and praise God. Because David can look back over a life where he has been in need of God's mercy over and over and over and over and over and over again. And how many times did God give him that grace and mercy? Every last time. Every single time. And when we can see, I'm just going to be blunt and honest with you guys. With me, sometimes I think like when things aren't going really bad and I'm kind of doing good, like I'm really apt to praise God and to worship him. And when something bad goes wrong, it's like, man, I got to get everything in my life. Like God, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this. Could you just answer this question? And the answer is always yes. It's never no. No matter how many times I screw up. That is the amazing part of the gospel, is that God is always offering grace and mercy. And it should speak to us when we have people in our lives who are distant from God. And, oh, well, they've just kind of gone beyond that. No. Nobody is ever past that. And you are never past that. The woman at the well this day was not past that. Jesus was willing to break the barriers of her past because he was not concerned about what happened before. Why? Because he knew he was going to the cross and he was going to cover every single thing that she had ever done. Every single thing that you've ever done or ever will do, Jesus keeps pouring mercy and grace out. And that's a message that we need to cross geographical barriers for. And that's a message we need to cross gender barriers for. And that's a message we need to cross all these other constructed things we do, is to be able to tell people that Jesus loves you over and over and over again, no matter how bad you are. There is no, this may offend some people in here, and I apologize. My intent is not to offend. My intent is this has been on my brain all week, and I had a conversation just yesterday with a woman who went to a clinic, not to have an abortion, just to have a checkup, but went to the wrong clinic, because apparently it was a clinic in town that did abortions, and going in for a checkup, and they just kind of kept on and on. And sometimes I think that we've put our cause above Jesus. We've allowed to spiritualize our cause and say our cause is good, and so we got to do it, rather than say, man, God loves you regardless of what you do. If you go in there and get an abortion, let's give out hugs, right? Man, I'm sorry, but God loves you anyway. And I think it's wrong, but you think it's right. But I just want you to know God loves you. Jesus is not trying to prevent babies from being aborted. He loves them, and I think that's good. This is not saying we should not take up social issues. If you know me, I just have that in my bones. Like, I feel like if we read through different things, like prophetic is one of the things that, and prophetic people who are just bugged by injustices, and I am very much. But God, before any of that other stuff, was worshiping people who worshiped him in spirit and truth. He's not saying, can you hold up? Can you take care of the aborted babies first? And then he's like, no, I'm taking care of it. What I want you to do is live a life and love people in such a way their heart changes so they don't ever want to do that again, right? I want you to live in front of other people in such a way that they don't want that. They want to know what it is. Not they don't want to know what you're against, but they want to know that you love them so much. And through them, because of incarnation, like they're seeing me through you, and now they're not going to want to do that. They're looking at pornography, and you're living your life in such a way where that's not a necessity for you. You have other things to fill that, and I want them to know that. If drugs is the issue, or if alcohol is the issue, you know, I want you to live your life in front of them so much that they don't want to do that. It has nothing to do with we're trying to correct people's behaviors. I think God's trying to correct our behavior so that through us, he can use us to influence the world. It seems to be that's the message of the gospel. It seems to be one reason Matthew 28 exists is to go and to make other disciples. Jesus did not tell his disciples, hey, go and picket the government because they're taxing you too much. Jesus said, you know what? I'm about to show you how I can provide. Do what you're supposed to do. I don't care about that. What I do care about is you teach people to obey me like I've taught you to obey me. And we don't do that on a picket line. We do that in community and with family. I wasn't planning on going off on that. That just happened yesterday, and I was a little bit heartbroken because this girl is not a believer. She doesn't know the love of Jesus. And I would imagine a lot of these picketers were, and I would have imagined they would have, their time could have been better spent revealing God's love to someone rather than, so for whatever that's worth, I think Jesus goes past that, says, I'm not worried so much about that. What I am worried about is finding people who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And so when we look at worship, we have to understand that we see it, that we see all of life through our own framework. We all have a background. We all were brought up in certain ways. And you know, however many people we have in here, we'll probably have that many different things. You know, we may read these scriptures through and be like, man, that doesn't make that much sense to me. I don't know where you're getting that. I don't know how you're seeing that. So we have to understand that that's the framework through which we see the scripture. But we also have to understand that we don't have a corner on the truth. All of our frameworks are tweaked by our surroundings, but the truth is getting as close as we can to following Jesus, who is the truth. And by the power of the Spirit, allow his Spirit to guide us to places across all these barriers by following him. And so in doing that, and as we lean into God, like we begin to shift and we begin to change. But it's not because someone's forcing that change on you. It's not because someone's trying to correct your behavior. It's not because, well, I'm not gonna picket things anymore because Friar kind of seemed like that. I don't care. Like, I maybe see it through my lens because of a conversation I had yesterday. How are you following Jesus? How is Jesus changing who you are? How is your understanding of the scripture being formed and shifted? Not by your Bible study or your pastor or anything else, but by the Holy Spirit. Like, when you read that, what it is to love your enemy, is God revealing to you what that means, not, you know, what Friar thinks it means. The church, if we're honest, and this is hard for us to understand because we've lived in an area where this was different a lot of times, but the church has no power or programs in and of itself. We could program things till we're blue in the face. Unless God is in it, unless we're moving people closer to God, and it doesn't matter. I've seen churches start and say, well, here's how we're going to get a crowd. We're going to get a made these right, with the right family picture on it, a good message. We're going to send it out to these right zip codes. And let me just, I've been guilty of this myself. And we're going to have this kind of music, and this is going to be the template, and this is what it's going to look like. And we do that, and then the crowd comes. And then when the crowd comes, we can tell them about Jesus. And it sounds really good. But Jesus didn't say worry about the environments first and then worry about what it is to just worship me in spirit and truth. In fact, one chapter earlier in John 3, he said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You don't have to worry about doing the drawing. I'll do the drawing. You just have to lift me up. You have to worship me in spirit and truth. But the problem is, like the woman at the well, so many of us, when God begins to touch our hearts and change us, like, I don't really want to love my neighbor. So I want to, you know, think theologically through Ephesians 4 and what it is to have these spiritual gifts. And Jesus said, man, a time's coming. In fact, he said, it has now come where true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. He said, you're not going to worry about this mountain anymore. And the Jews aren't going to worry about the temple anymore. You know, if you never thought of that, that was exactly what Jesus was saying. He wasn't just saying, you need to forget about this mountain. He's like, it's coming a time where the temple's not going to matter. This mountain's not going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter, all I'm seeking, is people are going to worship me in spirit and truth. And so, church, hear me say this. I talked to James last night to make sure that he was okay. I mean, not okay, but I didn't want to spring something on him. as a church, until we can really figure out what it is to worship God in spirit and truth, like really, and I don't think any of us nailed down, me included, probably me more so than anybody else in this room. You guys have a lot to teach me, I'm certain. We're not going to care about all the other stuff that we tend to wrap our brains around. Jesus says, go out and love your neighbors. Well, let's make sure that we're baptizing correctly and we're not ordaining the wrong people and we're, you know, we got the right, you know, worship stuff going on and we're serving communion in the right way, which I forgot to put the communion thing out. Heather, would you hook me up? Thank you, ma'am. We're going to share in communion here in a little bit, and I just looked over and I was like, ah, totally forgot. Thank you, Heather. Nobody look at Heather when she's doing that. I'm embarrassed. But Jesus doesn't care about any of that. He said, what I'm after are people who are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And until we can do that, nothing else matters. Absolutely nothing. Including the messages Friar wants to preach, that doesn't matter. Including the songs we sing on Sunday, that doesn't matter. Including how comfortable the chairs are. I always bring that up because these chairs are not comfortable. Including how comfortable chairs are, because that doesn't even matter. Or if the temperature's right in the room, because I'm a little hot right now, that doesn't even matter. Al is too. Okay, thanks, Al. All that matters is that we're able to get to the point where we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so in saying that, it also doesn't matter because we trust and believe that God can work through anything. So if you have sermon suggestions, give them to me. Thanks, Bill. Because I don't have a corner on the truth. If you have song suggestions, give them to James. Like, hey, I love this song. I'd like to sing this. This song is awesome. Fantastic. Because I listen to sports radio, so a lot of times y'all tell me songs, I'm like, I don't know that song. Or I listen to old songs. That's what I do. I listen to talk radio or old songs. So new songs, I have no clue. I don't have a frame of reference. But if there's something you want to hear, because it doesn't necessarily matter what it is we're doing. It doesn't matter if we're worshiping God on this mountain or in Jerusalem. What matters is we're worshiping God in spirit and truth. And that can happen through any construct, whether it is liturgical or whether it's free-form charismatic. And I've lived in both worlds. But let me tell you, I felt the Spirit of God in both worlds too. Whether it's in a white church in Easley or a black church in Easley. Because I felt God's Spirit move in both places. Whether it's in a Western context where we sing three songs and we have a message and it's tidy, or whether it's in the hills and the Himalayas at a Lutheran church where, I'm not kidding you, communion was distilled liquor. It had to have been. It was the strongest thing I ever put in my mouth. And worship lasted 4 hours because all they did was share about what God had taught each of them throughout the week. And so their priest only led in the communion, or shots, as I like to call it. That was the only thing the priest did. The rest of worship was people telling, this is what God did in my neighbor's life this week, and this is what, and it didn't follow the construct that we have at all. And I felt God's Spirit in all of it. And if we can't get to the point where we're feeling and we're knowing that God's Spirit's working and we want to argue about theological stuff, I just don't see it. Scriptures. In fact, a woman tried to do that. She tried to pull Jesus into that. And he's like, it doesn't matter. I'm crossing all these barriers. I'm about to send you out to tell a male-dominated culture about who the Messiah is. I'm about to talk to you, and I'm not even supposed to talk to you because you're the wrong nationality, you're the wrong gender, you're the wrong religion, and you got a shady past. Jesus said, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is you worship me in spirit and truth. And so church, forever long as it takes, and I have a feeling it'll probably take us until the day that we all die. That is the only thing that we need to chase after as a church. And that's not as an excuse to say your opinion doesn't matter or your likes or wants. I'm saying they do. We all like things. God gave us emotions. So give us those suggestions. But on the same hand, our target is not to make this thing look and feel good. Like, my target is just to, can we get in there healed emotionally and physically? That people come in and they're restored to their family and to their father. Everything else is like just filler that we try to use because we don't want to deal with the real issue. At least that's how it is with me. And so I want to read one more time. I have to pull it up on my phone. So we're going to end. So we should be, because doesn't that sound good to have a God who loves us so much that he's like, it doesn't matter what you do. Can you worship me? And I think David knew that. And so David wrote this psalm about this God who went beyond all constructs, because David, in accordance to the Jewish law, should have been stoned, even as a king, for committing adultery. But God reached out past that. David actually should not have been chosen, right? He was the youngest, the smallest, and not the best looking of all his brothers. But God chose him. There were other people more gifted. It could have been in his place. But David was able to write these words from a place of saying, what I'm reading and hearing doesn't matter. What matters is that God loves me. And that's a message that people in our community and people in our world need to hear. And so I want to read one last time as we close out. Angie sent me this morning. I haven't read the message in a long time, but I love Eugene Peterson's transliteration of the Bible. And so we're going to read. I'm going to end this morning, and we're going to pray, and we're going to share in the communion table. And so as I pray, the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to kind of spend a little bit more time together, and then we're going to go out individually. And if you gather in a small group, you're going to come back collectively at different times. But our job is to be worshiping Father in spirit and truth all day long, whether we're together, whether we're apart. And so I'm going to read Psalms 4 one last time out of the Message, and then I'm going to pray. And while I pray, the worship team will come up, and we're going to sing a song. We're going to share in communion, remember what it is that God has done for us, which is good. It's great. Like, what God's done for us is big. And so we need to have praise and worship and gladness in our hearts. But all of us exude that in different ways. And this is one way David did it. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you, and toddlers shout songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, the moon and stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and wonder, why did you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world, repeated to us your Genesis charge, made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out of the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean's deep. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. Let's pray. God, you call us sons and daughters, and why you do that, we do not know. But we are thankful. And God, we love you, and we pray that you would move our hearts this morning, that you would move our hearts as we leave this place. Would you show us what it is to be worshipers who worship you? Not with really good singing, not with really good environments that are comfortable. But God, would we be worshipers who worship you in spirit and truth, in good and in bad, and excited times, and in times when things seem dull and boring, God, would we be worshipers who worship you in all those ways? God, we thank you for calling us your children, for using us to share your love with other people. May we not get wrapped up in causes. May the only cause we get wrapped up in is worshiping you, trusting that you can change people's hearts. Forgive us for times when we try to do the changing. All we can do is live our lives in a way that brings glory to you and allow your Holy Spirit to do the changing. And so, God, would you give us that encouragement? Would you give us that trust in you that you are big enough to do the changing? Let us experience the freedom of what it is to just not have to fool with that and just worship you. God, we love you. We pray that you'd be in our midst this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.